So yes, Robin is on holiday this week, so to get their money's worth out of me, I think, for the last couple of weeks on preaching today and also next Sunday, as much out of me as I can before we move on. And so, you know, you sort of think, what am I going to say? That's like final words, isn't it? Now, you know, I did say this to Robin and he's like, well, you're not going to die. I'm like, well, not just yet, hopefully. But there's something, isn't there, about we're quite interested in people's final words, because it's like your final words in a situation, even if it's not the final, it kind of communicates, well, this is the most important thing that maybe I want to say. And so I began to think about this idea of final words. And yeah, I did look up a few final words that a few people, apparently, according to the internet, so it must be true. These were these people's final words, actually final words. So apparently Spike Milligan, the comedian, he died in 2005. And allegedly his last words were, "I told you I was ill." Or that might be what's on his gravestone, I'm not sure. But yeah, ever the comedian, I told you I was ill. Winston Churchill, apparently, when he died in 1965, his final words were, "I'm bored with it all." So I guess when you're bored with it all, it is probably time to move on. Those aren't my final words, by the way, about here. I'm just making that clear. That was apparently Winston Churchill. And some quite sad final words. George Best, the footballer, known for his struggles with alcohol addiction, said, "Don't die like I did." Which is very sad, isn't it? His final words, "Don't die like I did." Obviously, I'm not famous in any way and not planning on dying just anytime soon. But over the next today and next week, these are kind of my final words to Oasis as a church before moving on. So I started to look at some of Paul's letters and look at some of the things he said in his letters that were his kind of, he's written the letter and then he sort of says, "Finally, brethren," doesn't he? And then he sort of goes on. It's a little bit like when you hear a preacher that goes on a long time, which I don't tend to, and they go, "And my final point," and you think, yes, just 3 points to go. And they have, so how many finalies are we going to have, you know? When I was a child, we used to have a pastor who used to speak for nearly an hour. And we had to sit through it because there wasn't any Sunday school to escape to back in those days. We had to sit through it and then come back to Sunday school after lunch. And then back again in the evening. I don't know, you're born today, honestly. But yeah, he used to preach for 50 minutes and we used to count how many finalies he had. And there was always more than one. Anyway, I've digressed already quite a lot. So I found these words in 1 Thessalonians 5. And these were the final words of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And these are the words I'd like to share from today and then also next week. So I'm going to read verse 12 to verse 28. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss," not during COVID, but this was then. "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." There's a lot in that passage, And I've picked out about 6 points, but like I say, it's this week and next week, so don't worry too much about the number six. But these are the 6 points that I wanted to kind of just bring to you as some final thoughts. Number one, acknowledge your leaders. Number two, help those who haven't quite got things right. Number three, be good to everyone, always. Number four, pray grateful prayers. Number five, let the Holy Spirit do his work. And number six, God is with you. So today I'm going to think about the first three of those. Acknowledge your leaders, help those who haven't quite got things right, and be good to everyone, always. So Paul says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. You know, in so many ways in our world today, people don't like authority. They do not like being told what to do. If you go back over 100 years to August 2014, in the early days of World War I, General Kitchener, I don't remember this, by the way, just in case anyone thinks that, but General Kitchener, the Secretary of State for War, appealed for volunteers to join up. And in 1 month, nearly 500,000 had done so, which, bearing in mind what we know now, is shocking, really. This was done before the whole your country needs you. We've all seen that poster, haven't we? I know we're not too old. We're all too old to remember this, but you've seen that poster, haven't you? General Kitchener and his finger, you know, your country needs you. Before that, it was even advertised just by him saying, your country needs you. They'd had 500,000 volunteers. Back in that day, it seems people did as they were told. They had that kind of, you know, the leaders have told us, so we're going to do that. They had that kind of response. I very much doubt that the response would be like that today. Apparently, a Sky News story ran back in March that reckoned that 40% of the over 80s had broken the COVID rules since their vaccinations. 40% of the over 80s. I don't know if there's anyone in here today who's over 80 or whether you've broken any rules, or even if you're younger. But you do expect, don't you, that kind of older people are going to do as they're told, but apparently not. Nearly half have broken the rules since they've had their vaccines. So, yeah, it shows how wrong you can be. But we have in our culture a general mistrust of authority that's grown up over the last couple of generations. And this has happened really because of an erosion of trust. Societies rely on trust to be able to function properly. We see sometimes nations where things just are all chaotic and all over the place, and often there's just no trust that's going on, and trust is so essential. We trust school teachers to educate our children. We trust doctors to make us better when we're sick. And in theory, we trust politicians to act in ways that are true and upright and moral. But of course, when our trust is broken for any reason, we're less likely to trust again. Political scandals such as weapons of mass destruction in the 90s, cash for questions in the Houses of Parliament, and more recently, Dominic Cummings' little trip up north, all erode our trust in those who lead us. And you've only got to look at the week that we've literally just had, and even since I wrote this, you know, the whole thing about the BBC and how 20, 25, whatever years ago, you know, we were faking bank statements to try and get interviews. And we think, how do we trust? And trust has been so eroded in those who lead us in the world. And of course, the internet and social media don't help, because news used to travel very, very slowly, you know, and now it travels fast. And the truth and the fake travel quickly. And conspiracy theories grow up, which spread through the channels that seem to be legitimate. Have you heard the one that apparently we never landed on the moon? It was all filmed in a Hollywood studio. There's people that, you know, do believe that. Actually, we didn't. It's all made up. And somehow there's all these people who were involved, and it's a big secret that's kept from the rest of us. President Bush was involved in the 9/11 terrorist attacks. You can find that on the internet. I even read that Paul McCartney died in 1966 and has been replaced by a lookalike soundalike ever since. Conspiracy theories, I think. Who knows? Anyway, can you see, though, how all this mistrust and misinformation that we get pumped with has an impact on our lives too? And this is one of the areas where we have to be careful that while we're in the world, we're not of the world. And that we allow our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit to have the mind of Christ rather than the mind of the world around us. But if we're not careful, we can be affected. You see, where does that leave us in the church? It can leave us with a problem. Because if we're conditioned to be suspicious or not trusting of leaders and authority, and yet God places leaders in authority over us, you can see a problem. Paul says, I'll read it again, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Paul reminds the church that leadership is hard work and that there are those that God puts in places of authority and they're there to care for us, to pastor the flock, sometimes admonish, which is a strange word, isn't it? But it's a word that means sometimes have a difficult conversation with you. And you know, when we join a local church assembly, we put ourselves under the authority and the leadership of the leaders of that assembly. Senior pastor, the elders, the session, whatever. And this is a biblical thing to do. And our biblical mandate as Christians is to hold our leaders in the highest regard. Notice Paul says, hold them in the highest regard, not hold them to account. And I've heard people in church sometimes say, I'm not talking about you guys, obviously, but sometimes say, God has put me in a particular church in order to keep the leaders on track and hold them to account. You know, I can't find a biblical mandate for such a role. I can't find any stories in the New Testament where God places random members of the congregation in the congregation to hold the leaders to account. That's the church, that's the world. That's what the world does. That's the world system. We live in the kingdom of God and it has to be different. Hang on a minute though, what happens when the leaders get things wrong? What happens if the leaders go off track, do things that I don't like? You know, what happens if the leaders aren't perfect? Well, of course, all of this puts extra onus on the leaders of churches, and I'd include myself in that as well, that we do need to have integrity, the utmost moral standards, and the utmost just be as good as we can be. But even that means we're not perfect. And God judges leaders more stringently than he would non-leaders because we have this extra responsibility. You can't tell people to hold you in high regard if you don't deserve that status or to be that for that to happen. But Paul doesn't say to us, please will you hold the perfect leaders in high regard. If he did that, it'd be stupid because, of course, no leader exists that is perfect. And this is why churches have checks and balances and groups of leaders and elders and staff members to ensure that we stay on track. And doors are always open for conversation in accordance with Matthew 18 if you feel that there is a problem. And as I've said, leaders have this higher level of responsibility before God for the people that we are entrusted with to care for and to lead. Can you see the difference between how things should be in the kingdom of God and how things exist outside in the world? And you know, as I move on from my position here at Oasis, I can safely say that this local church assembly is led by a fantastic group of staff and leaders. They all work hard, Robin especially. A bit too hard sometimes, but we all know that. You know, but out of a heart to love and to care for you. Yes, sometimes that means having a difficult conversation. So like Paul, I would ask you and encourage you as we move on, will you hold your leaders in high regard? I know that you do, but this is just a reminder. Pray for them. Encourage them. Why not imagine that every week at OCC there's a best church member competition and seek to win it every week? That doesn't mean crawling. But, you know, sometimes as leaders, you know, you need encouragement like everybody else. And this church is great at that, I'll say. It really genuinely is such an encouraging place. But keep that up, maintain it. Don't be knocked off track by the way the world is outside and the distrust of leadership outside in the world. Hold the leaders in high regard. Secondly, help those who haven't quite got things right. You know, there are some passages in the Bible where you think, I'm just going to skip over that bit because that's a little bit tricky to talk about. But this is what Paul says. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Paul doesn't say hide away from difficult conversations. You know, have you ever been in a situation or an organisation or maybe a family where no one wants to talk about anything difficult? So if anything difficult happens, what you do is you lift the carpet up and you sort of sweep it underneath and you put the carpet back down and we'll walk away from that one. And what happens over a period of time is the carpet gets higher and higher and higher, and then you're going to fall down flat on your face. And sometimes these things start off where they're so small. You think if we'd have just dealt with the small thing in the beginning, and now it's a huge mountain and a huge step of carpet to walk over. So Paul says, don't hide away from difficult conversations. He gives permission to warn people who maybe are lazy and disruptive. Yet this should be done patiently while showing someone a better way. Would you rather shy away from having a difficult conversation? How easy is it, or how often do we prefer to spend talking about someone to someone rather than talking to the person about our concerns? Of course, when we have these tricky conversations, we risk making ourselves unpopular if the recipient of our comments is unreceptive. We also risk getting it wrong, and we have to be so careful. How do we do it? Firstly, we pray. Pray for someone that you may have concerns about. Be aware that there will be circumstances going on in their life that you know nothing about. So pray. Secondly, come alongside a person for a while. It's really easy to judge from a distance, isn't it? What someone's appearance. Really easy to judge from a distance. We may think someone's actions aren't the best, but we're looking at it from a long way away. When we draw alongside, often we find out that things were not what we thought they were. And guess more often than not, when we draw alongside someone, we find we need to seek to encourage the disheartened rather than warn the lazy. Thirdly, make sure you've taken the log out of your own eye before trying to remove the speck from someone else's. It's one of Jesus's great sayings, isn't it? You know, we can so easily walk along blind, big log sticking out of your eye, but we see something in someone else and we're like, oh. Make sure you take the log out of your own eye before you talk to anyone else. And number four, approach any conversation that you have with gentleness and humility and not judgment. Rather than saying, you are this, that or the other, use phrases like, do you realise when you do such and such, it concerns me because? It may well be that they don't realise the way that their behaviour comes across or the impact it has on others. And you know, when someone is disheartened, it means they've lost heart or they've lost courage. They may have developed a, why bother? What's the point? This has happened and that's happened and this has gone wrong and why bother? They're disheartened. Maybe they've been hurt too many times in the past, several times over sometimes. And you know, when we come alongside people who have lost heart, Paul says, encourage them, gather around them, build them up. This isn't just the job of the leaders, but it's the job of all of us. One thing I particularly noticed about Oasis during the time that I've been with you is this is a church where people do this. People do look out for one another. They do care for one another. And I just want to encourage you, though, as the church comes back together more and more over the next few weeks and months, and, you know, as new people come, I'm sure that when full restrictions are lifted, hopefully the end of June, people will come into church and you're like, I don't know who they are. Where did they come from? Maybe they've been watching online for it and then they suddenly turn up. Or maybe it's like, I've forgotten who that person was, you know? It's been such a long time. And as the church grows, it can be so easy to keep this, let's look after each other and look out for each other amongst the people that you know really well. And then what happens over a period is you get a core that look after each other really well, and then people around the edge who can kind of fall through the holes. You know, some of this is hard to say this morning, which is what you can do when it's your last words, because, you know, it'll be gone soon. But I want to say it as an encouragement to you. You know, as you come back together in June, you know, encourage the leadership. Pray for the leadership. Encourage one another. Look out for the people that you've forgotten who they were. You can find out of someone, ask someone else their name. If you know they've been in the church a long time, don't embarrass yourself by going, I've forgotten who you were. You know, ask Josh. Josh, who's that person? Oh, it's Robin. Yeah, okay. Robin, hi. You know, be good to each other and look out for those who have just appeared because they've been watching online, haven't been in the building. Commit to doing it more and more. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, haven't we? I wonder how that's going. That wasn't just last week's talk. That's ongoing. You know, be patient with everyone. Then he says, make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Don't get revenge. They say revenge is sweet, don't they? Carol says no. Good on you, Carol. I want to show you a picture. If you can put the first picture up. This is revenge. No, definitely not being sweet. So this is someone who kept stealing. This is in someone's staff room at work. And someone keeps stealing all the treats. So can you see what they're doing? They're injecting donuts with mustard. Definitely not sweet revenge right there. And what about the second one? Let me see in the second one. Yeah. So someone didn't know where to park, so they parked in the trolley bay. So just to get their own back, someone's put all the trolleys back. Yeah. It's funny, isn't it? But, you know, it's funny. But it's not funny, really. Those are funny. It wouldn't be funny if it's you and you come back with all your shopping and you're like, oh my goodness. I would hope no one would be that bad that you would not know that you don't park there. But yeah, you never know. But, you know, it can be easy, even in a small way, when people upset us or do something we don't like, to just mark their card a little bit. And it might not be a case of I'm going to get them back. If it's that bad, then it is bad. But it might just be a case of, okay, just wait and see. Sometimes people put Facebook statuses up and you think, I think they're probably just trying to hope someone sees that, make note of it. It's just a little dig at something and you think, I wonder what's behind that. You know, let's make sure Oasis is never a place where there's any room for revenge. I've shared this story before in a country called Albania, which my home church support quite a lot and where I visited in 2010. And in one area of Albania, they have something called blood feuds. And basically, if someone kills somebody, the family of the dead person then kind of gains the right to kill someone in the family of the killer. And then when that happens, it can go back and it goes back and forth and back and forth. It's a horrible thing. And there was a pastor there whose name was Tanny, and he was the subject of a blood feud because I think it was his uncle or cousin had accidentally killed someone, actually. It wasn't even deliberate, it was accident. And so the family of the guy who had died basically put the price of the blood feud on Tanny's head. And he lived in in hiding for quite a long time with his family. Pastored the church sort of from his, you know, quick, like, he used to sort of have to hide going to church and then be in the church and then hide going back. And it lived in hiding for a long time. And one day he felt that God told him to stop living in hiding and return to the open. And he did. And shortly after, he was shot and killed by the family of the guy who his uncle had killed. And the build feud system provided that his wife could endorse the killing of another member of the other family, but she chose a different path. She chose the path of forgiveness. And in doing so, she ended that blood feud. She put a stop to it. And actually, through her work as the pastor, she actually took on the church, became the pastor of the church that her husband had pastored. And through her forgiveness, she'd been instrumental in seeing the end of a lot of the blood feuds in northern Albania. It's an amazing story that she has, a story born out of terrible grief and hurt and pain, and yet a story that has saved the life of so many people in that nation. Because revenge is never sweet. Of course, none of us would ever go that far. But let's keep short accounts with one another. Let's not mop anyone's card ever, but let's forgive really, really quickly. Let's forgive while it's a small thing, not as it grow into anything bigger. Let's not share anyone's wrongdoing around our group of friends. It's challenging, isn't it? And yet it's in these kind of things sometimes that churches are built or destroyed. I remember when I was a child, one of the churches I attended seemed to exist in a state where one particular group didn't speak to another group. And because so many people were related to one another, it was even harder to sort of pick out. But, you know, be quick to forgive one another and be good to everyone always. And these were some of the really important things that the Apostle Paul wanted to say in his final words to the Thessalonians. And not only the Thessalonians, but actually in many of Paul's final words in his letters, he says similar things. In Romans 16, in 17, he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them." 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind and live in peace." Galatians 6:10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." So some of my final words to you today. And as I say, we'll continue through this passage next week. But will you hold the leadership of Oasis in high regard, in high esteem? Will you pray for them? Particularly at the moment, obviously with me and Al moving on, that will cause a certain amount of disruption and a certain amount of a hole, I guess, you know. I've tried my best to cover things, but that's kind of inevitable. But so do you pray for them and encourage them? Will you help support and encourage those who are feeling a bit off track, who are disheartened, who are struggling? Don't leave that all to the leaders, but let's gather together ourselves. And will you do good to everyone, always? That would be so great. And next week I'll continue and we'll look at prayers of gratitude. Let the Holy Spirit do his work, and the best one of all, that God is with us. Let's stand and we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a final song together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul that are deeply challenging and yet so, so important to us. And Father, we just want to pray right now for the leaders of Oasis, God. We pray for Robin and for Esther and for Josh, for Luma, for the elders, for John, Jerry, and for the session, Father. And we pray that you will uphold them, Father, that you will give them wisdom in this time of transition, that you will bless them. Bless Robin and Esther on their holiday abundantly, we pray, Father. And Father, we pray that we, the congregation, will gather around, will encourage those who are disheartened. Come alongside alongside one another and in goodness sort out any issues while they're really small. Father, I know this is such a great church, such an encouraging church, and as they come back together more fully in the next few weeks, Father, we pray for this sense of love and encouragement and just your grace on this church, Father, and the movement of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you are with us. We pray that we will be good to all in the power of your Holy Spirit always. Amen.